brethren, good evening. Matthew 6. We'll read 6, 9 to 13 again. Be back. In that pattern or model prayer for every believer. Two sets of glasses here. We're going to read verses 9 to 13. You know, every time we come to the Word of God, we ought to be impacted by it. And when we're not, it just shows our fallen condition, shows our depravity. When we can open up the Word of God, when we can read it, consider it, and go away from it, it does nothing for us. There are times like that when we're cold. It's in those times that we need to get on our faces before our Lord and pray that that time of coldness will depart. As we read our text and as we learn this morning, the first aspects of the Lord's Prayer deal with our relationship with our God and our Father. That's where we'll pick up. We'll go ahead and read. Small review, short review. Jesus said, after this manner, therefore, pray ye. Luke chapter 11, when you pray, say. Remember we talked about, or we asked ourselves a question this morning, would it be biblically right, or should I say biblically okay, to actually pray verbatim this prayer? Absolutely it would be. But not in a vain repetition, not mechanically. Not in a way where you're just uttering words over and over again, like I learned when I was younger. But beloved, we pray the words of God all the time. If you're like me, you've read the Psalms. The Psalms, many of which are prayers of the saints, secret prayers of the saints. And beloved, we find ourselves often crying out in the same words as we read in the Psalms. Lord, hear my cry when I cry unto thee. Be not silent to me, Lord. We pray those prayers. We're not repeating them. We are repeating them, but we're actually praying them. They've become part of how we commune with God. And so this is no different. Again, the greatest sermon ever preached right here in your laps, the Sermon on the Mount, because preached by the Lord himself. And so he says, after this manner, therefore, pray ye. Of course, Luke says the apostles asked him, teach us to pray. He says, our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread and forgive us our debts. Luke says, sins. As we forgive our debtors, Luke says, as we forgive those that are indebted to us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we ask as we come to you, and Father, we want more than anything, and I pray that that's in all of our hearts, that we would exalt your great name tonight. You are our Father. We are endeared to you. We are your children, as we learned this morning, sons and daughters of God. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Thank you so much. Thank you for the words of Christ that we heard this morning when he said, go and tell Peter and the other disciples that I go to my Father and your Father and to my God and your God. That's profound, Lord. I'm so thankful that you allowed us to read that portion of Scripture this morning. We ask now that you bless your people. Oh, Lord, bless us with your presence. Father, may we exalt you in our hearts and minds as we hear your word. And we ask this in the highly exalted name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, we left off this morning with those words, hallowed be thy name. Hallowed be thy name means, Hallowed be the person. I need to switch glasses. Hallowed be the person and character of God. When we say, hallowed be thy name, when you talk about God's name, it's not like talking about people's names now. People now, they'll name their sons Joshua. They'll name their daughters Ruth. But it does not mean that our daughters or our sons will have the virtue of the biblical Joshua or Ruth. We name them because we would like that, but it doesn't work like that in our lives. Understand that the names of God as written in the Holy Scriptures are not just titles like my name's James. I'm not James the Apostle. But the names of God as written in the Holy Scriptures, they're not like our names. They describe his person and his character. So when you say, hallowed be thy name, what you are in effect saying is, hallowed be the person of God. Holy is his name. His name is set apart, sanctified, revered, exalted. God's names, every one of them, contain in them what is true of his person. Let me give you some examples. One of God's most common, frequent names in the Scriptures, translated God, is Elohim. It means the God of strength and power. Then there's El Elyon, means the Most High God. The people knew what these names meant, and they referred to one of the attributes of God, part of his character. Adonai means Lord. Adonai Jehovah means Lord Jehovah. Jehovah is the name that God will share with none other. El Shaddai, God Almighty. Jehovah, the self-existent one. And then I am that I am, the eternally self-existent one. Jehovah Jireh, the Lord will provide. Jehovah Rapha, the Lord healeth. Jehovah Nisi, the Lord our banner. Jehovah Shalom, the Lord our peace. Jehovah Raha, Jehovah our shepherd. Jehovah Tsidkenu, the Lord our righteousness. In the Old Covenant, the people would call God by these names, and it was an attribute, part of God's character. Now, we left off this morning in the beginning of the model prayer, the model or pattern of how the Lord is teaching us to pray. And the first order of business is reverently coming into the presence of the person of God the Father, coming rightly, approaching him the right way. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Tonight, I thought we might get through all of verse 10, but we'll get no further than thy kingdom come. When I consider thy kingdom come, I thought of Revelation 22:20. You don't have to turn there, just listen. The Apostle John there says, he that testifieth of these things saith, surely I come quickly. Amen. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. One of our prayers is, one of our requests here is, thy kingdom come. We all pray for the coming of Christ's eternal kingdom. We are praying, what Jesus is teaching us here in effect is, let thy kingdom come now, let thy reign come. When you say thy kingdom come, a kingdom implies a king. A king implies rule. We want that rule in our lives. We want that eternal kingdom to come. If you're like me, and if you're a child of God, and I'm sure you are like me in this respect, we do groan within ourselves with great expectation as we look for the eternal kingdom of Christ to come. Isn't that us? Do we not groan within ourselves, waiting for another aspect of the adoption, to wit, the redemption of the body? Don't we wait for that? We say, yes, Lord, come. 1 Thessalonians says, seeing that all these things shall come to pass, he says, that's 2 Peter. 1 Thessalonians says, wherefore comfort one another with these words, that the Lord is coming. But at present, beloved, we live in the realm of another kingdom, Satan's kingdom. He is the god of this world. As God is our father, Satan is father to all who reject Christ and the message of his kingdom. Look at John 8:42. Let me just show you something. John chapter 8, verse 42. John 8:42. We've talked about the fact that there are two kingdoms. There is the kingdom of darkness, and there is the kingdom of God's dear Son. Two kingdoms. Here Jesus talking to the Jews. They got angry at him because he said, if the Son shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. And they said, we're never in bondage to any man. They begin to resist the words of Christ as he spoke to them. In verse 42, we won't read the whole thing. But Jesus said unto them, if God were your Father, you would love me. For I proceeded forth and came from God, neither came I of myself, but he sent me. Why do you not understand my speech, even because you cannot hear my word? You are of your father, the devil. Two fathers here. And the lusts of your father you will do. He was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own. For he is a liar and the father of it. And so we see two distinct kingdoms, the kingdom of Christ, the kingdom of our God, and the kingdom of this world, and the God of this world, who is Satan. And beloved, we do, if you're like me again, we long for that day when Satan will be cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, as per Revelation 20 and verse 10, where the beast and the false prophet are, where they shall be tormented day and night forever and ever, never to be released. We long for that day. So we long for that day when Satan's kingdom shall be no more. Now let me look at the first, I want you to look at, we're going to look at this first aspect of what we're praying in the Lord's Prayer. Thy kingdom come. Let me show you the future eternal kingdom that we pray for. 2 Peter 3:9, turn there. 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9. Of course, we won't read the whole chapter, but in the beginning, Peter begins by talking about scoffers who scoff about the promise of the Lord's coming. Peter says in verse 9, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise. So if you want to know what the promise is, that's it, that he will return. As some men count slackness, but is longsuffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Now, listen to the words of expectation that should be in us. Listen to what we should be looking for in regard to thy kingdom come. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in all holy conversation and godliness? Looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God. In other words, we're looking for that with great expectation. Wherein the heavens, being on fire, shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, what's the promise? That he's coming. We look for new heavens and a new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness. We are looking for that. Every single day you ought to be looking for that. You ought to expect Christ to come back every day. You ought to look for it every day. It helps us, it helps promote godliness in the believer. Seeing then that all these things shall come to pass, what manner of persons ought you to be in all holy conversation and godliness? He says, wherefore, beloved, seeing that you look for such things. He says it again. Be diligent that you may be found of him in peace, without spot and blameless. When? When he comes. And account that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation, even as our beloved brother Paul also, according to the wisdom given unto him, hath written you. As also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which some things hard to be understood, or which are some things hard to be understood, which they that are unlearned and they that are unstable rest, or they twist, as they do also the other scriptures unto their own destruction. Here we go again, verse 17. Ye therefore, beloved, seeing that you know these things before, beware lest ye also, being led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness. But grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now and forever. Amen. We long for that day. 1 John 3, you're right there. And then we'll go back to Romans. 1 John 3, 1. We read this morning, but listen. 1 John 3, 1 says, behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. That's so true, isn't it? The world doesn't know us because it doesn't know him. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. When? When he comes. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure. And then back to Romans 8 and verse 18. So, in regard to our model and pattern prayer, thy kingdom come, first aspect is the eternal kingdom of Christ when God wraps this whole thing up. I alluded to this earlier, Romans 8:18. Paul says, for I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creature waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. For the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who hath subjected the same in hope. But the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of the body. For we are saved by hope, but hope that is not seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for? And so the first aspect I want you to see of thy kingdom come is, of course, the eternal kingdom that will be ushered in. That kingdom that Daniel talks about, and we'll see that in a minute in Daniel chapter 2. That kingdom of which there will be no end to it. But listen, when Jesus walked upon the earth in the days of his flesh, the people of Israel had long awaited for their Messiah and King. They waited for him to come to save them, so they thought, from their earthly enemies, from Rome. But Jesus did not come to save them from the reign of the Caesars. He did not come to throw the yoke of the Caesars off of them. He came to save them from the reign, not of the Caesars, but from the reign and captivity of Satan, and from the dominion and power of their sins, and to set up his kingdom in their hearts. So to talk of kingdoms in the midst of the people there in the Sermon on the Mount was not a foreign concept for the people of Jesus' day to hear. It wasn't foreign for them. When they heard Jesus teaching them to pray thus, thy kingdom come, what did they think? Think about what they thought because they long awaited for a Davidic type Messiah to come like King David and to conquer the Romans and return Israel to grandeur. That's what they looked for. Jesus says, no, you're looking at a completely different salvation. The messages that began to be preached in Jesus' day, even before Jesus preached, John the Baptist preached in Matthew 3:2. Don't turn there. But Jesus, John began to preach in the wilderness by Jordan. He said, repent for what? The kingdom of heaven is at hand. And so they heard this message. What was John's calling? He was the voice of one crying in the wilderness. He was to prepare the way for the Messiah, for the king. He was prophesied of. Book of Isaiah and also Malachi. What did that mean, the kingdom of heaven is at hand? Well, it meant get ready, because the king is coming. That's what it meant. The king's about to arrive. He's approaching. When Jesus began to preach, he began his public ministry in Matthew 4:17. His message was precisely the same as John the Baptist. From that time, verse 17 says, Jesus began to preach and to say, the kingdom, or repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. So John the Baptist preached, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Jesus himself preached, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And then thirdly, when Jesus sent out his apostles, Matthew chapter 10, Jesus commanded them, as you go, preach, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And so, listen, this was broadcast. The people of Israel should have known that this was their Messiah. It was written of him throughout the scriptures. Moses prophesied of Jesus. The prophets, Isaiah prophesied of Jesus. Now let's consider a few other aspects of God's kingdom for which we pray. Now, to say the kingdom of God or the kingdom of heaven is one and the same. Kingdom of Christ, kingdom of God, kingdom of heaven, they're one and the same. What they mean is the rule and the reign of God the King, or the rule and the reign of Christ the King. John the Baptist, the Lord Jesus, and the apostles, they all preach the kingdom of God is at hand. Now, what does that imply, or what does it say, if it's at hand, then it's not all the way here, right? It implies that it had not yet fully come. You say, wait a minute, Jesus is here. I mean, he was there. At hand means it approaches. It draweth nigh. But let me show you something interesting. Go to Luke chapter 11. Luke chapter 11. The words of Christ when he cast out a devil. Luke chapter 11 and verse 14. Says there, and he was casting out a devil, and it was dumb. Mute, that is. And it came to pass that when the devil was gone out, the dumb spake, and the people wondered. But some of them said, he casteth out devils through Beelzebub, the chief of the devils. And others tempting him sought of him a sign from heaven. But he, knowing their thoughts, said unto them, every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation. And that's true. And a house divided against itself falleth. So you get a kingdom divided against itself, it's going to crumble from within. Right. A house divided against itself is going to crumble within. So what they're telling him is, you're a devil and you're casting out devils by the prince of the devils. He says, hold on a minute, boys. You're telling me Satan's divided against Satan? Verse 18, if Satan be divided against himself, how shall his kingdom stand? Because you say, I cast out devils through Beelzebub, and if I by Beelzebub cast out devils, by whom do your sons cast them out? Therefore they shall be your judges. But if I, with the finger of God, cast out devils, no doubt the kingdom of God has come upon you. You know what he just told them? I am the king. I'm the king. And it goes on. When a strong man, armed, keepeth his palace, his goods are in peace. But when a stronger than he shall come upon him, i.e. Jesus, and overcome him, he taketh from him all his armor wherein he trusted and divideth his spoils. And Jesus said, he that is not with me is against me. And he that gathereth not with me scattereth. My kingdom, Jesus said, is not divided. And so Jesus here said, if I with the finger of God cast out devils, no doubt the kingdom of God has come upon you. I want you to see that. Beloved, Jesus came to set up his kingdom. And you know where he set it up? Right smack dab in the middle of Satan's kingdom. Right in the middle of it. Psalm 23. He prepareth a table for us in the presence of our enemies. He set up the church in the world and in the wilderness. Listen, Christ said, Matthew 16, just turn there. In fact, turn to Matthew 11 first. Matthew 11 and verse 12. No, I'll tell you what, go to Matthew 16. I changed my mind. Go to Matthew 16, 13, and then we'll go back to Luke and Matthew. Matthew 16, 13. When Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? They said, some say that thou art John the Baptist, some Elias, and others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. He saith unto them, but whom say you that I am? Simon Peter answered, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus answered and said unto him, blessed art thou, Simon, son of Jonah, Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock, not Peter, but the confession, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And you know where he was going to build his church? Right in the middle of Satan's kingdom. And the gates of hell are all around it. They shall not prevail against the church of Jesus Christ. They're going to try. And they'll do their worst. But the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And he tells Peter, and I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven. And whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. And whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. So listen, brethren, the kingdom of God in the world is the church of Jesus Christ. And it is still growing. Let me show you. Now go to Matthew chapter 11, verse 12. Just back up there. Matthew chapter 11, verse 12. Listen to what Jesus said. He says, and from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffereth violence, and the violent take it by force. The violent take it by force. Luke sheds a little more light on this passage. Luke 16, 16. Luke chapter 16 and verse 16. Luke 16, 16. The law and the prophets were until John. Since that time, the kingdom of God is preached, and every man presseth into it. Listen, Jesus is teaching those that heard him, if you're going to take the kingdom of God, there's other forces out there that are going to try and keep you out of that kingdom. The God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, that lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. There are forces out there. When you witness to someone, there's a thousand other voices that are telling them, no, don't believe that stuff. The God of this world is going to go after them. And Jesus is telling them, you better force your way past those enemies and strive to enter at the straight gate. For many, I say, Jesus shall seek to enter in and shall not be able. The violent take it by force. That's good violence. And those that would enter in, they strive to enter in at the straight gate. You know, the Pharisees demanded Christ to tell them when the kingdom of God should come. They demanded of him, well, if you're the Messiah, where's the kingdom of God? When's it going to come? Jesus said, the kingdom of God does not come with outward observation. He said, behold, the kingdom of God is within you. And listen, so when we pray, thy kingdom come, beloved, not only are we praying for God's eternal kingdom to come, but also that God would expand the borders of his kingdom in the hearts of sinners in the world who turn from their sins from Satan to Christ in repentance and faith. We pray that God will expand his kingdom, his spiritual kingdom, because he tells us the kingdom of God is within you. It's within you, believer. Jesus is that rider on the white horse in the book of Revelation, going forth conquering and to conquer, conquering souls. Colossians 1:13 tells us that we have been delivered from the power of darkness, from that kingdom, translated or conveyed into the kingdom of God's dear Son. So we ought to pray, thy kingdom come, Lord, that you would expand and enlarge your kingdom in the world, that is, the church. Listen, let me show you some blessed scriptures. Go to Genesis 9:27. Let me show you something. Genesis 9:27, all the way back to the book of Genesis. In the Word of God, a wonderful book. It's the wonderful Word of God. It's the revealed will of God. Notice, I want you to see these things. Genesis 9:27. This is after Noah came out of the ark and he sent forth his three sons. Just one verse, verse 27. By the way, if you want to know, you are a descendant of Japheth. The Jews came from Shem. But notice verse 27. God shall enlarge Japheth, and he shall dwell in tents of Shem. The Jews came from Shem, and Canaan shall be his servant. Beloved, that's the prophecy that God would send the light to the Gentiles, to us. God shall enlarge Japheth, and he shall dwell in tents of Shem. Now turn next to Isaiah 9:6, the book of Isaiah, chapter 9 and verse 6. Remember, we're talking about thy kingdom come. When we pray, our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. And then we come to that, thy kingdom come. Yes, brethren, we pray that God would send his eternal kingdom. We pray for the Lord to return and take us so that we would forever be with our Lord. But beloved, while we're in the world, we pray thy kingdom come. Lord, enlarge the borders of thy kingdom here in thy church. Notice Isaiah 9:6. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end. Upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom, to order it and to establish it with judgment and justice from henceforth, even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. And then the prophet Daniel, chapter 2, and verse 44 and 45, Daniel the prophet. Daniel prophesied of this kingdom. Daniel 2:44. Of course, Nebuchadnezzar had that dream of the great image, and Daniel describes all the kingdoms. I'm not going to read all that. You can read it later in verse 44. And in the days of these kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed. And the kingdom shall not be left to other people, but it shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. For as much as thou sawest that the stone was cut out of the mountain without hands, and that it brake in pieces the iron, the brass, the clay, and the silver, and the gold, the great God hath made known to the king what shall come to pass hereafter, and the dream is certain, and the interpretation thereof is sure. Now, just a couple of New Testament references in regards to God expanding his kingdom. Go to Matthew 13. And if you know anything about Matthew 13, you'll know that there are several parables of the kingdom. Jesus teaches us the kingdom of God is like this. This is what the kingdom of God is like. And we'll just read two of them, short passage, 13:31 of Matthew. Jesus said, another parable put he forth unto them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is like to a grain of mustard seed, which a man took and sowed in his field, which indeed is the least of all seeds, but when it is grown, do you see the enlarging? It is the greatest among herbs, and becometh a tree, so that the birds of the air come and lodge in the branches thereof. Verse 33, another parable spake he unto them, the kingdom of heaven is like unto leaven, which a woman took and hid in three measures of meal, till the whole was leavened. You see the kingdom of God enlarging there from that very little tiny bit of leaven. And now the last three in the book of the Acts. Acts chapter 6 and verse 7. I love these passages. Acts chapter 6 and verse 7. Thy kingdom come. Thy kingdom come. It says in verse 7 of chapter 6, and the word of God increased. And the word of God increased. Wait a minute, did we get more? No. It means the doctrine of the kingdom and the gospel increased like that little bit of leaven, like that mustard seed, and it grew. The word of God increased, and the number of disciples multiplied in Jerusalem greatly. And a great company of the priests were obedient to the faith. I love that. 12:24 of Acts. 12:24. And so listen, brethren, that should be part of our supplications and our prayers. Expand your kingdom, Lord. Move the borders out. Bring in more people into the kingdom of God. Set up your kingdom in the hearts of sinners, in our own personal society. Beloved, the people that we witness to, Lord, expand your kingdom. Take the captives out of Satan's kingdom. Matthew 12:24, notice, there it is again, but the word of God grew and multiplied, i.e. the doctrine of the kingdom of God. Now finally, 19 of Acts, chapter 19 of Acts, verse 13, then certain vagabond Jews, exorcists, took upon them to call over them which had evil spirits the name of the Lord Jesus, saying, we adjure you by Jesus, whom Paul preacheth. And there were seven sons of one Sceva, a Jew, and chief of the priests, which did so. If there was ever, I guess, you look at a portion of Scripture that kind of makes you chuckle a little bit, this would be it. The evil spirit answered and said, Jesus I know and Paul I know, but who are you? And the man in whom the evil spirit was leaped on them and overcame them and prevailed against them, so that they fled out of that house naked and wounded. And this was known to all the Jews and Greeks also dwelling in Ephesus. And fear fell on them all, and the name of the Lord Jesus was magnified. And many that believed came, notice, and confessed and showed their deeds. Beloved, you're looking at repentance here. Many of them also which used curious arts brought their books together and burned them before all men. And they counted the price of them and found it 50,000 pieces of silver. Verse 20, so mightily grew the word of God and prevailed. Mightily grew the word of God and prevailed. And so, beloved, thy kingdom come. Enlarge your kingdom, O God, in the hearts of sinners all around us as we spread the gospel of the kingdom of Christ. Thy kingdom come, beloved. Every day in the world, Jesus is going forth conquering and to conquer. He is setting up his kingdom in the hearts of sinners who turn from their sins to Christ. Thy kingdom come, beloved, we also anxiously, maybe I shouldn't say anxiously, we wait with great expectation for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. As promised, as we just read in the book of 2 Peter, to bring us home to forever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. When you pray, say, Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come. Let's dismiss in prayer. Father, I pray, O God, that we would have an earnest desire, O God, for your kingdom. O Lord, that we would look every day for your return, and that, Father, we would be ushered into your eternal kingdom. We look for it, Father, even as John wrote in the book of the Revelation, even so, Lord, come quickly. And Father, we also pray, as you're building your church, Father, it's not completely built yet because we're still here. And so, Father, as you build your church, help us, Father, O Lord, to be faithful witnesses of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the gospel of the kingdom of God. Help us to be faithful with it, Father. Expand the borders of your kingdom. Oh God, may we see the word of God grow mightily. May we see the number of disciples to be multiplied in Springfield, in Lacombe, in our homes, oh God, in Ponchatoula, all around us, Lord, in our families. We pray for it, Lord. And we ask, oh Lord, that you would honor your name. Oh God, those are the two reasons that you would honor and glorify your name, and that, Father, we would see sinners come to repentance and faith in Christ. Father, may it be so. We pray for it. Be with each precious soul here tonight, Lord, I pray, Lord, that you'd send each away with a blessing. And Father, I pray that we would take the good seed and that we would make sure it's well grounded in the good ground of our hearts. We'll give you all the praise. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen.